Well, good morning, Fruit Cove Baptist Church. It's good to be with you. I appreciate the introduction I got from Jonathan and look forward to our Connect group growing by leaps and bounds next week, I hope. Maybe I fail here and no one shows up next week. That would be awful. God is the God above all, isn't he? One of the things that my family has had to accept over the last 12 months is that God is overall, and we know that. And sometimes that means he acts in ways that we're not always that thrilled with. We would love to be back in the country of service where we've served for the last several years. But for whatever reason, God has seen fit to keep us here. And we've had to readjust our expectations a little bit. And we know this much, that the God who is overall, that if the Lord Jesus wanted us to be there right now, we would be there. But for whatever reason, he has us here right now. And so we want to honor him and obey him in where he has us. I don't know where you're at in your walk with Jesus this week. I don't know what obstacles, I don't know what challenges and pitfalls you have come across. But God is God overall. And whatever those challenges are, he's brought them for your good. And I know it's hard to hear sometimes, but he does use these events in our life to shape us, to nurture us, and to build us into the men and women of God he desires for us to be. So just know that, you know, it's hard to say sometimes, but God is good. He is above all, and he is for you. Take your Bible and open up to the book of Galatians. Open up to Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 21. Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 to 21. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version as you follow along. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we pause to acknowledge that you are the one true living God. You are the maker of heaven and earth. And you have looked upon us and our situation, and you have loved us with a love beyond comprehension. You sent your Son to take away the sins of the world. And so we look to you this morning and we praise you and we adore you. We acknowledge your goodness and your greatness. And as we come to your word to study it, Father, I pray that you would draw our eyes upon Jesus, that you would make much of him and make much of yourself. And that in doing so, Father, you would shape us, that you would change us and transform us, that we might live for you and for your glory as our number one purpose. We pray this all in Jesus' name, amen. So Paul, in this letter to the Galatians, is kind of making a transition in this text. He's been talking about some things that have been going on in the Galatian church, particularly when Peter was there and just the way that people were relating to one another. And so as often as Paul does, Paul deals with history and he deals with things that are going on so that he can shift and focus on theology, doctrine, the truths that the people of God need to know. And so as we look at this text this morning, that's where we're at. Paul's transitioning from historical context to historical context and current events to the theology that he wants to teach the Galatians, which, you know, theology may be a big word, but really he just wants to teach them the gospel. He wants to teach them the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and how it impacts their lives, how it impacts their relationships, and how it impacts their church. Paul begins in this passage by acknowledging that he is a Jew by birth and not a Gentile sinner. And so within the church, there are those who were born Jews and those who were born Gentiles. Now, in this church this morning, unless you were born of Jewish ancestry, you are a Gentile. And so we are part of this Gentile group. And we know, because Paul tells us, that we are not justified by works of the law. We couldn't be justified by works of the law because God had not given Gentiles the law for them to follow. He gave the law to the Jews. And Paul says the Jews couldn't fulfill the law. The Gentiles certainly cannot fulfill the law. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So at the very beginning here, Paul is acknowledging the fact that no one is saved by their own works. There's nothing that you nor I can do to gain favor with God, to save ourselves. God is the God above all. He is the good, glorious, great, awesome, mighty God who is perfect in holiness and in justice. And there is nothing we can do to be accepted by him in and of our own selves. Paul says no one adheres to the law. And so here Paul is contrasting works with faith. He's going to contrast works with faith. And the point that he's trying to make is that no matter how sincere someone is, no matter how hard someone tries, they will never be saved by what they do. He introduces a word to the church in Galatia. He introduces this word justified. He says, we know no one is justified by the works of the law. What does he mean by justified or justification? Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, the father of the Protestant Reformation, says that this doctrine, the doctrine of justification, is the doctrine on which the church stands or falls. And so what Paul is introducing here to us has been understood for over 500 years to be the key to what it means to be a follower of Jesus, that you need to understand what it means to be justified by Jesus, not justified by works, but to be justified by Christ. And when you understand that, that transforms who you are. The main point of this entire passage is this, is that justification by faith in Jesus Christ changes who you are and how you live your life. So we're going to talk a little bit about what it means to be justified, and then we're going to talk a little bit about how justification in your life transforms you and how it works itself out in your life. Justification by faith in Jesus, once again, changes you. It changes who you are, and it changes how you live your life. So these first two verses tell us that faith in Jesus results in our justification. It's important for us to know that faith alone does not save us. Now, it's true that we are saved by faith through grace, but our faith in and of itself does not save us. You see, everyone has faith, and people have very sincere faiths. But what's really important isn't the amount of faith, how much or how little faith you have. What matters is the one or the thing that you have faith in. For example, you walked in this auditorium this morning and you sat down on a pew or some other place. Maybe you're driving in a car or you're sitting in your home and you're watching this and you're sitting somewhere. You exercised faith, whether you recognized it or not, when you placed your backside down in the chair. You may not have been thinking, oh, I have great faith in this pew, in this chair. But you did. You exercised that faith. Now, what's important isn't that you had faith or not. What's important is that that chair was structurally sound and was able to bear your weight. If the chair you sat in had a flaw in it or was broken and you sat in it, it wouldn't matter how much you believed that chair could hold you up. You would fall. So when Paul tells us that we are justified by through faith in Jesus Christ, he's not telling us that we're saved by our faith, because if faith was something that we conjured up and we did ourselves and it mattered on how much faith we had, we would be making faith a work. But we're not making faith a work, because our faith directs our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, don't ever worry about how much faith you have or how little faith you have. Be concerned about the one in whom you're placing your faith. It's the object of our faith that is so important. We are justified by Christ. Now, justification in and of itself is a legal term. Paul is using a legal term here to describe what happens in our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The whole point of this teaching on justification is about how God relates to us more than it deals with how we relate to God. How God relates to us through Jesus Christ. And so Paul uses this legal term, justification. Now, sometimes in order to understand a word, it's best to understand what it does not mean rather than understanding what it means. So justification is the opposite of condemnation. To condemn someone is to declare someone as guilty. Condemnation. Justification is the opposite of condemnation. To justify someone is to declare someone innocent or righteous, which is the exact opposite of being guilty. Now, our legal system in the U.S. does not have this capacity. In our legal system, we can declare someone to be guilty of a crime, or we can declare them to not be guilty, but the thing our court system does not do is to declare someone innocent. And yet, when we are justified by faith in Christ, Christ's death on the cross and our faith in him provides the pathway for God to look at us and say, you are clean, you are righteous, you are justified, you are good. So this is a very important thing. What does that matter? Why does that matter that we would be declared innocent rather than not guilty? Why is that such good news? Well, when you were declared righteous in Christ before God, here's what God is saying about us. If you have placed your faith in Jesus, he is saying that I have judged your sins on Jesus Christ. I have not poured out my wrath against sin on you. Rather, I poured out my wrath against sin on my son on the cross, Jesus Christ. He bore the penalty of your sin. So we are offered forgiveness in that he who knew no sin became sin on our part that we might become the righteousness of God. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, we're not condemned in Christ, and we are more than just forgiven in Christ. We are made righteous, which is really important. You see, when God forgives us, it would be easy to think that he just kind of wipes our slate clean, that he wipes our sin away. And that's great, but it's not enough. Because you see, when we are justified in Christ, not only are we forgiven, but we receive a gift of righteousness, Christ's righteousness. When we put faith in him, there's this transaction that happens where Christ takes our sin and he gives us his righteousness. So what does that mean for us and how God relates to us? When God looks at us, he doesn't just see someone who's been forgiven. He doesn't just see someone, as the psalmist says, where God has taken his sins and cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. No, God doesn't have amnesia. He knows, but what he has chosen to do is to look at us as though he looks at his son, because the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been applied to those who place faith in him. And what does that mean, that we are counted righteous in Christ? Well, it means this. It means that not only does God look at you as though you have never done anything wrong, he looks at you as though you have always done everything right. Think about that for a moment. How does that change the way that you think about your relationship with God? That he looks at you in Christ and says, your sins are forgiven. You are my child, my beloved son in whom I am pleased, my beloved daughter in whom I'm pleased. You are forgiven and you have never done anything wrong. That changes a relationship, doesn't it? See, I'm afraid that what we have done in many of our churches is that we rejoice in the forgiveness that we receive in Christ, but then we think that our standing before God once we're forgiven is our responsibility. That somehow we have to work and do efforts in order to have a right standing before God, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is that we are declared righteous in Christ. That God looks at us as he looks at his son. Just as the son and the father have had an eternal relationship, we are welcomed into relationship with the father and we receive all of the blessings and privileges that he has with, that the father has with his son. That changes things. That changes the way we live our life. That changes the way that we worship. That changes the way that we serve. We're no longer trying to achieve God's favor, but rather we are responding to the favor he's already poured out on us. This, brothers and sisters, is good news. It is very good news. It also means that God loves you more than you will ever know. And it means that there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. Some of you may be here this morning, you may be carrying some burdens, maybe some regrets. And you think God could never love me because of something I've done in my past. I want to tell you that's not true. Whatever you have done, whatever fault, sin, you have committed, God dealt with that in Christ on the cross. And this morning, if you will just put your faith in Jesus, God will take the burden of that sin away and he will call you righteous. Faith in Jesus Christ results in your justification. It results in your right standing before God, which changes everything. Oftentimes when someone comes and preaches, the preacher will give applications and say, here are some things that you should go do. Here's three things or four things you should go do as a result of this sermon. And there's actions that you can do. Sometimes in sermons, the application has nothing to do with the activities that you do, but it has everything to do with what's in your heart and what's in your mind. The way that you think about your relationship to God, the affections that you have for God through Jesus Christ. And this morning, Paul is targeting our heart and our mind, saying to think about our relationship with God in the proper way. Think about our faith in Jesus in the proper way, what he's accomplished for us, so that we do not strive on our own to gain something we can never gain. Faith in Jesus results in our justification. And secondly, we're told here that new life in Jesus flows out of our justification. The way that we respond, the way that we live, our motivations are now flowing from our justification because God has declared us righteous. In verses 17 to 21, Paul unpacks this idea, and I really want to focus on verse 20, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul has made this gospel very personable. He says, Christ died for me. Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by the faith of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's writing to a church in Galatia who needs to be reminded that, yes, Jesus is building his church, and he's doing it as he professes his love for us as individuals. So that as each individual hears the gospel of Jesus and comes to the realization that God has demonstrated his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, he calls us to himself. And individually, as we respond to that message, God is building up his church. And it changes our life. It's a very personal message. Christ died for me. Christ died for you. Christ died for us. It's a message that each of us need to hear, and we need to share this message with others. We are justified by faith, and this faith means that our life is now going to be transformed. We are transformed because now, just like Paul says, we're not living our lives according to our own desires and our own pleasure, but we are living life as though Christ were living in us, as Christ were living through us, as Christ is loving the world through us. We spend time, my family, we spend time now for the last year here in Northeast Florida. We have, being here, we've kind of conditioned ourselves to desire things and want things that we can get here that we cannot get in our country of service in Southeast Asia. One of the things that I love and that I seek out are these dark chocolate peanut butter cups at Trader Joe's. I love them. I can't go to Trader Joe's and not buy 2, 3, 4, 5 packs. I mean, it's just crazy. We have a family of 6, and so you put one pack in the refrigerator and it's gone in a day, right? So, but we want these, and the more of these we have, the more we eat, the more we want. We cultivate an appetite for these dark chocolate peanut butter cups. In our country of service, we don't cultivate that appetite because they're not available to us. And you know, oftentimes you cultivate appetites based upon your surroundings, who you're spending time with, what you're reading, what you're watching, what you're talking about, what you're celebrating. And you know the thing about these dark chocolate peanut butter cups? The more I eat them, the more I want. And so your environment has a bit of shaping to your life. And the more you experience, the more you want. And here, Paul is telling us what we should be aiming for as our lives have been transformed is we should be aiming for Christ, that we should be spending time with him and being transformed by him. At the International Mission Board, we have identified 6 types of transformation that someone who is following Jesus experiences. And I think it goes right along with this verse in verse 20, that when Christ lives in us and the life that we live by faith in the Son of God, that we start to see these things change in us. So there's 6 types of transformation. The first thing that God gives us is a new heart. We are born again. We've been justified. That's the beginning. To be a follower of Jesus, we are born again, and we want to share this gospel with others so that they might experience that new birth experience. We get a new heart. Secondly, God gives people, new followers of Jesus, a new mind. Disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, become grounded in the Bible. They love the Bible. They read the Bible. They want to know what Jesus says, and they want to know how to honor Jesus in their life. They're passionate about the Bible. It reshapes the way that a disciple thinks, the way a disciple behaves. We come to the Bible, and we have a pre-commitment to believe what it teaches us. because God gives us a new mind. But thirdly, God gives us new affections. Followers of Jesus are deeply satisfied people. They desire what Jesus desires. Followers of Jesus grow to love what he loves, to value what he values, and to hate what he hates. The affections of a follower of Jesus are set upon the things of God, and the affections they have supersede the attractions of sin and the things of this world. They grow to obey God out of a desire, not out of a duty. When we understand that we've been justified freely, that we can do nothing to earn God's favor, to make him love us more or to love us less, then we live out of desire, not out of duty. Our affections change. The things that we love change. I love the passage in Psalms that says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." As you follow Jesus, he doesn't give you what you want. It's not like this, you know, exchange where you say, "Okay, God, I'll follow you and I'll do what you want, and you give me the car of my dreams, or give me the job of my dreams, or give me the house of my dreams." No. You follow God, and God places new desires in you. He puts his desires in you. And that's a glorious thing when you start to realize that you want what God wants. When you're reading the word and you say, "That's what I want," because you're responding to God's love. You receive a new will, a transformed will. You become humbly obedient to Jesus. You obey that his word, everything that his word teaches. Isn't that part of the Great Commission? When Jesus tells the disciples to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to what? Obey everything that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. There it is. Jesus living with his disciples, in his disciples, equipping them to teach others to obey. And so we want to obey, and we want to help others obey, to have a new will. Not only do we have a new will, but we also have new relationships. Followers of Jesus love sacrificially. So we put ourselves in place to serve others. Just as Jesus came and said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many," followers of Jesus seek to live their lives in self-sacrificial love for others. Our relationships change. Instead of trying to find people who can serve us and help us, we seek ways to help others and serve others. It's one of the things I love about Fruit Cove Baptist Church. As we've been here for a year and just observed what the church is doing, and we've tried to come alongside the church and serve with the church, the ministries that this church and the way that this church loves the community that God has placed it in is incredible. It's evidence of God transforming people's lives here at Fruit Cove. And if you're not involved in any of those ministries, let me encourage you to find a way to serve. As you live out this transformation of being justified by faith through grace in Jesus Christ, serving the community, serving those that you love, serving the church family, serving the lost, serving your enemies. We have new relationships, and we have a new purpose. Disciples, followers of Jesus who have been justified by faith. Those things are all synonymous, right? A disciple of Jesus is someone who's been justified by faith. Are missional people. They live on mission. They seek to make disciples of all nations. My prayer, as we've been here for this past year, is that God would call some of you out to go serve people around the world with the gospel, people who don't know that they might know. In the midst of that, I also know that God is bringing people to Fruit Cove from all over the world, nations and tribes and tongues. After the first service, I talked with a couple who is not from here. They came and they shared with me. I could hear their accent. They were from somewhere else and they've been here. And you know what? God has so strategically positioned Fruit Cove to love families who are coming from other places. So some of you are going to be sent out by the Holy Spirit to go to the ends of the earth, but did you know that God is sovereignly bringing people from the ends of the earth here, and he's equipping you to cross the street? He's calling some of you to simply cross the street with a plate of cookies, to engage in conversation with your neighbors, to sit down and drink tea or coffee with them and talk to them about the gospel so that your life is on mission. You have a new purpose. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My motivation for living has changed. It's not my glory, it's not my good. It's all about Jesus, exalting him and responding to the love that he's already provided. Paul finishes this way. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Brothers and sisters, those of you who are here this morning, if you are trying to live your life in such a way to gain favor with God through your works, what Paul is saying is that you are telling Jesus his death on the cross was meaningless. If you're holding on to this idea that you can somehow make God love you more because of your good works and because of your obedience and the things that you do, you are nullifying God's grace and saying that God wasted his time and that Christ spilt his blood for nothing. No, Paul is calling us to look at Christ as the one who died for us in order that our sins would be forgiven and that we could receive this gift of righteousness so that we could live renewed lives, so that it's not us living for ourselves, but it's Christ living in us for the glory of God. Perhaps you're here this morning, and this is the first time you've ever heard something like this. Maybe you've never been to church before and you've never heard this gospel of Jesus offering forgiveness and righteousness and a right standing with God. In just a few moments, we're gonna come, the worship team is gonna come and play a response song, and we're gonna have an invitation. And I just ask, if you want to respond to this message this morning, you can come down and you can talk with me or one of our leaders here at the church and tell them, I want to know more about Jesus and receiving this gift of justification. Perhaps you're someone who's been at Fruit Co. for a long time and you've been a Christian for a long time and you're just wrestling with the desire to perform for God rather than living out the goodness that he's already provided for you. Maybe you just need to come to the altar and just pray and just ask God to give you a new sense of his work in your life. Maybe you're here this morning and you want to join Fruit Cove and you've been looking for a church. This is a good church. It's not a perfect church, it's a good church. There's no perfect churches. This is a good church. Come join us this morning. I did this in the earlier service and had some responses to it, so I'm gonna do it again. If you just wanna talk about these things further and you're not ready to make any decisions, you know what, my schedule is very flexible. And so, come talk to me. We can schedule some time to have breakfast, lunch, get a cup of coffee. I'd love to talk to you about the things of the gospel and the things of God. I'd love to talk to you about what he might be doing in your life and how he can use you. Pastor Jonathan, he'll open up his calendar. Pastor Jonathan is more than happy to meet with any of you and any of the church leaders who are here. Just go talk to him, or maybe a connect group leader or somebody, but have these conversations. Don't just leave from a worship service encountering the living God and just go home and just say, well, that was a nice Sunday morning. No, we gather together so that we can go out and live on mission for Christ, so that next week we can come back together and rejoice in what God has done, preparing for what God is going to do. So keep these conversations going. In just a moment, we're gonna play some music and people are gonna come. And before we do that, I'm gonna lead us in prayer. Thank you for this time. Father, we acknowledge that we are sinful people in need of a Savior. And we are humbled that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, fully God and fully man, died in our place on a cross that we might have forgiveness and that we might have your righteousness. Thank you for making a way for us to be declared right with you. Would you continue to shape us and mold us to live out our lives in ways that bring you glory and bring you honor and make you famous to the ends of the earth? In Christ's name I pray. Amen.